Is humanity going extinct?
Welcome to Answers News, Thursday, March 7th, 2024.
In today's top story, scientists are proposing an alternative to the Y chromosome. I'm Roger Patterson, joined today by Brian Osborne
and
Jessica DeFord. And we're going to jump right into that story. Humans could become extinct unless we change sex as we know it. So as you might be familiar with, animals can reproduce sometimes asexually or sexually. So as humans, we have XX chromosomes for females and XY chromosomes for males. Mm-hmm. And this study is looking at how over the evolutionary history of animals, going back hundreds of millions of years, that Y chromosome has been degrading. So, sorry guys, we've been degrading much more rapidly than females, according to this study.
I think that's bad news for the females too, though, ultimately.
Yeah, ultimately. And according to this study, if we look at the Y chromosome, its decay since it first formed some 180 million years ago in the evolutionary story, of course.
Because they were there to see that, right?
Yes. Yes. We've lost 90% of its 97% of the ancestral genes. So guys, we're only up to 3% of what we were originally. So we're very degraded in that sense. But the concern here is that within the next few million years, humans could go extinct or split into different species, because with the loss of this Y chromosome, we're going to have to find some new way to survive. So we've got a real dire situation here, don't we, Brian?
We do. And I love how the article says that our sex chromosomes weren't always X and Y. And they know that. How?
Well, they went back and studied all of this ancient DNA from 180 million years ago, obviously.
But, and that kind of brings up really the core point we need to really think on as we address this article and other ones similar to it, is that they are assuming evolution. They're assuming an evolutionary relationship going back into the way distant past. They're assuming there must be some connection in chromosomes with humans today, creatures in the past, and divergence over time. And so if we lack any of the chromosomes that other creatures have or past creatures had, then we must be getting less over time. But this assumes the evolutionary paradigm to then try to prove evolution, which is a logical fallacy.
Yeah, and they're talking about how this is bad news, but they're actually admitting that sex is important, and which is interesting because a lot of these articles come from the perspective that your sex, your gender, it's all fluid. It's based on the culture. You can change your gender. You can change your sex, all those things. But here, they're admitting that that Y chromosome is important and it's needed for the future of humanity, which really points to a biblical worldview that shows us in the foundation of Genesis that God created males and females from the beginning. So we see that in that biblical framework there. And as Brian was saying, it is very evolutionary rooted. They're talking about naturalism and this evolutionary process that supposedly we evolved over millions of years. But that's not what we see in God's word.
Yeah, now we often hear the idea that people who come from a biblical perspective have a faith-based position, and people who have a scientific position, they don't rely on faith. They have objective standards. But I want you to listen to this statement and tell me if you think this is a faith-based statement. However, eventually, one of those ancestors must have developed the SRY gene. That's the gene on the Y chromosome that tells the male organs to form during development. It must have developed the SRY gene, and that was the end of the chapter. Okay, that's how these males formed. So, do they have any evidence for that? Has this happened 100 million years, 200 million years ago? Any DNA to support that? Any evidence for that? No, it's based totally on faith in their system. If their worldview isn't true, that statement isn't true. It's a faith-based statement. So they have faith in their worldview, just like we have faith in our worldview. Mm-hmm. But our worldview is based on the truth of God's word, the God who created all of these things. We're both putting our faith in these systems and our worldviews. But our faith is a rational faith because we don't have to blindly trust in this evidence. We trust in the God who's created all of those things.
Yeah, they make that statement so matter of fact. And at the very end, too, they say if someone visited Earth 11 million years in 11 million years, so into the future, they might find no humans because of this or several different human species. But in an evolutionary naturalistic worldview, what does it really matter if there are humans or there aren't humans? If we're just a product of random chance and another animal, then we're just another animal that didn't evolve to survive in that worldview. So what does it actually matter?
Yeah, but the biblical worldview has a very different perspective of the future. Yeah. There is a future hope that we can have. And when Jesus talked about the future, he used the parable of the persistent widow or the unjust judge, however you think about that, in Luke 18. And he asked the question, when the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he find faith on the earth? And that's the ultimate goal. And our hope is not found in whether humans will be here or not. It's found in what God has done for us in the gospel. Right, Brian?
That's exactly right. And you see, as you're talking, Roger, you do see their faith on full display all the way through. And it really does come down to, where do you put your faith on every issue? Whether we're talking about origins, the origin of mankind, the origin of the universe, whether we're talking about social issues, abortion, euthanasia, sexuality. It really comes out to, where do you put your trust? Do you put your trust in the Word of God, who's perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present? Or do you put your trust in the ideas of fallible men who don't know nor are broken by sin? And where you put your trust will determine your worldview and your conclusions, and just determine how you engage the world around you.
Mm-hmm. And that's going to determine your future destiny, because those who put their trust in man are going to find at the end of time, they're judged by God, and they're going to find themselves wanting, because their good works, all the things that they can do, are not going to find enough value for them to be saved. God's going to see their hearts, see their evil deeds, and they're going to be judged by God and find themselves cast into hell, sadly. But those who find Christ and put their trust in Christ, what he's done, are going to find eternal life and a future hope with him. And then in those 11 million years, as we look into eternity,
right,
we'll be joyfully worshiping him around the throne, celebrating that eternal life with him.
Yeah, and this ends kind of hopeless. It says, let's hope that Y chromosome soldiers on then, eh? So really,
are they Canadian?
Right, I don't know. But our hope is in Christ, as Roger and Brian said.
All right, our next article directs us to a kind of somber note. The title reads, from New Scientist, is it time for a more subtle view on the ultimate taboo, cannibalism?
Anybody hungry?
So here they are looking at some new evidence from a slew of archaeological discoveries, they say, that try and give us a little different take on the view of cannibalism. They ask, ethically, cannibalism poses fewer issues than you might imagine. If a body can be bequeathed with consent to medical science, why can't it be left to feed the hungry?
It's compassionate to be a cannibal, according to their worldview.
Is that a bumper sticker?
Right, yeah.
I'm sure somebody has
maybe,
a bumper
maybe
sticker
people shouldn't
somewhere.
Buy that.
But no, I mean, donating your body to medical science is quantifiably different than giving your body for someone to eat or taking someone's body to eat. Donating it to science to replace an organ, you're not consuming a fellow image bearer. And that really is a key issue. That is, it actually talks about that in the next sentence. In our Western religious traditions, bodies are seen as the seat of the soul and have a whiff of the sacred. I would say more than a whiff. We're made in the image of the living God. Mm-hmm. And therefore, we are distinct and unique among the animal kingdom. We are totally different. We're other than being made in God's image. Mm-hmm. We're the crowning jewel of God's creation. So to eat an image bearer is much different than eating a deer, which I think Roger would agree is a good thing. All right.
I can take that.
All right. And so they're quantifiably different. Now, here's the thing. In the secular worldview, if there is no God and there are no moral absolutes,
humans are merely animals.
They're meat puppets.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Roger pointed out the sentence that says ethically cannibalism poses fewer issues. But you can't argue about ethics or morality if you don't have an objective standard already.
Yep.
So it does show their worldview here that it's subjective. But God's word, as Brian was saying, has a different standard. It is our standard of authority. It's where we get our ethics. It's where we get our morality, where God tells us that people were made in the image of God. We were commanded to be able to eat meat after the flood in Genesis. And we see that Genesis but in 9:3, but that was not a command for human flesh, because a couple of verses later on, it talks about how we're not to kill and we're not to consume or eat people. So we need to go back to God's worldview here and his standard and see that people are made in the image of God. We're not to kill them or eat them.
And I just thought of something too. Some might wrongly interpret Jesus' teachings in the New Testament when he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood to enter heaven.
And they did.
They'll wrongly interpret that because he was speaking spiritually, right?
Yeah.
Not physically.
Mm-hmm.
So everything in this article is an appeal to man as the standard, and they're going to come to the wrong conclusions, because ultimately, if we want to get the right conclusions, we've got to look to God's word as the standard. God's word has to be our ultimate standard, and there we are not going to make that mistake. We're going to see that as image bearers of God, we should not be eating one another.
Amen.
Amen. All right, our next article, a change in the genetic code may explain how human ancestors lost their tails. So again, we go back to that assumption that humans and monkeys and apes share a common ancestor. Now, I get this in biology teachers get this all the time. Humans and monkeys and apes, and how are they related and all these things. Monkeys, we typically think of having tails, and apes don't. And in the evolutionary scheme, apes would be where humans would be. They'd be on that side of that line. If we think about Darwin's tree of life, that fork, we'd get monkeys, the old world monkeys and the new world monkeys. And then we've got apes branching off of there. So we've got apes not having tails. So humans are considered apes in that evolutionary scheme. And you'll read all these things online, comments that we get all the time. Well, humans are apes. That's why we classify them that way. But here, this study was trying to understand why that happened. And one of the researchers says that's perplexed him since he was a boy. So obviously he was trained within that evolutionary paradigm. And they're looking at a specific gene called TBXT and how that might have been involved in this evolutionary history of losing the tails. So they take this, they put it into mice and try and understand how that would impact the mice and look at that and analyze that. And they didn't get real consistent results. You would think it would just cause the mice to lose their tails if that were the case. And so they've tried to understand that a little bit more. And without those clear results, they finally landed with another gene insertion called AlUY. And that gave them a little clearer picture. But ultimately, they weren't able to give any clear, definitive answers to this. And these mice models weren't lining up real nicely with how things work out in the monkey models and the apes and humans, and it just didn't give them clear results. And ultimately, this just gives us this clear picture that God designed all of these things very differently, and things aren't going to work out if we start swapping genes between animals as clearly as they would hope.
Yeah, and I love even the subtitle to the title of this article, A Genetic Change in Our Ancient Ancestors May Partly Explain, Possibly, We Think, We Don't Know For Sure. You see a lot of those words all the way through. And so I do appreciate the tentative nature as they address this, because they don't have any good answers. Why? Because their founding assumption is foundationally wrong. They're assuming evolution is true. They're assuming we are related, that our ancestors used to have tails. And which, by the way, if we had tails, why do we lose them? They could be so helpful, right? You ever thought about when you got your hands full of groceries or something,
trying
you got
to open the door?
Right? I'm just saying. And we could truly carry in all the groceries at one time with a tail, right? We get both arms. I mean, and so there could be some very good practical uses, but their conclusions are so off, not because they're not smart. Many of these people are brilliant. They're very, very intellectually gifted. There's not a doubt about that. But it's their worldview that is leading them astray and giving them these wrong conclusions. And it's amazing to see them try to justify the evolutionary worldview in light of the evidence. And really, they can't find a good reason to explain genetically how we lost the tail and how supposedly that evolved into the coccyx. Which, by the way, how did humans survive without the coccyx? It is fundamental to holding our organs
in
place.
That's your tailbone, by the way.
Yeah, just for clarification. And so, I mean, we need that. And so they struggle with explaining all that because their paradigm is just flawed.
Yeah, they talk about this loss being a detriment, and this really displays a loss of information. And in an evolutionary process, it's a stepwise process. They're supposed to be gaining of new information in order to allow that evolution to occur. But we're seeing a loss here, so it doesn't really fit within what they're trying to explain within their research either.
Yeah, so over time, if evolution has to gain new traits, how does this fit within the model of evolution? Well, they'd have to say, it's evolution, but it doesn't give us a model to show how evolution happened in the past. Mm-hmm. So this is negative evolution that supports positive evolution. They can't really use this as an example.
Well, Roger, you see,
evolution.
If you keep subtracting, eventually you add.
That's not how it works in my checking account.
I know.
So ultimately, we can see here in the mice model, adding these genes that we find in humans and apes, which are biologically more similar than mice, gives us some really big problems. We can understand how if God designed these things very differently, we shouldn't be putting these genes because we're going to get different results in them. We get the wrong products when we put those genes in the wrong animals. And that shouldn't be a shock if we see God as the designer. Starting with the right starting point, we're going to get the right conclusions.
Amen.
We've got a book there, Brian. You want to talk about that book, Traced, for just a second? Linked to a couple of the genetics articles we've looked at.
So we've talked a lot about genetics, and in particular the Y chromosome in one of the articles. And this book is a fantastic read, tracing really the Y chromosome, which is traced throughout human male lineage. And you can trace the mutational rates and the mutational fluctuations in that particular trait through the human genome in males through the past, and actually see how it affirms historical events, and really it affirms the biblical account of creation, and creation being not that long ago, just roughly 6,000 years ago. It is a fantastic read and incredibly well done. It is a good thick book, but so many great charts really explaining it in detail. So well done, and really shows how real science and real genetics confirms the Bible's clear history from the beginning. Phenomenal resource on that.
Yeah, there's a compact version of it and some great videos that Dr. Jensen's done.
Oh, yeah, check those out.
Yeah, great resources. All right, moving on to an article from Wired. Google's woke image generator shows the limitations of AI. We all knew this was coming.
This is great, by the way.
Artificial intelligence has some limitations. And Google's generator, Gemini, was put out as a response to ChatGPT and others. And as it turns out, what you put in is what you put out. Okay, I think the first programming language I learned BASIC probably back in sixth grade, which was a long time.
Was that with an abacus? I don't know.
No, we had computers with screens and everything. But I learned a little phrase, garbage in, garbage out. Mm-hmm. And as it turns out, that seems to be what's happening here. So the little subtitle here says, Google has hit pause on Gemini's ability to generate images of people after a far-right backlash to its historical depictions. So what we're seeing here is as the people were trying to generate images using this, AIs have been very helpful in creating some interesting images, and I'm a terrible artist, so this would be great help for me. It's great cheat code. Here are some of the images that we see. So on the left, we have people from Scotland in the year 1820. Okay, you can see why that might be a bit of a problem. In the middle, we have images of a pope. Okay, not quite lining up with historical images. And then on the right, a Swedish woman. And none of those were looking quite right. So people were getting quite upset because this AI generator wasn't quite lining up with historical and ethnically accurate images as people were trying to generate them. And in fact, there were bigger problems than this in a lot of these.
Well, especially in historical context. So if you go in Google, if you want to find some of these images, when it was asked to generate pictures of the founding fathers, what did it generate? Well, not pictures of George Washington as we historically know him. No, he was now very dark brown. And one of the other founding fathers was very Asian. And one of the other founding fathers was some sort of Mediterranean, Spanish. None of them were Caucasians, Europeans, none of them. And what that really shows is the bias that's been put into the programming of the AI, because, and they even admitted, Google said, we want to give diverse results. We must include diverse groups. Who are diverse groups? Anyone other than white males, essentially.
Yeah.
And so it's got to spit out those sort of results to be diverse, part of the whole diversity, equity, inclusion, ideology dominant in our culture today. And so go Google some of those pictures of the founding fathers from Gemini. It's sad and funny. They had pictures of Vikings that were very dark brown. You know, Vikings, they would not have been dark brown for the most part. And it just shows the foundational ideology and the worldview that's driving Gemini. And we've got to recognize that AIs are programmed by somebody, and that somebody will put their thinking in it.
Yeah, Google, this says that Google admitted that they missed the mark, but no, they actually hit the mark right on target.
That's
if
true.
They have this bias that they're putting into these computer models to begin with. I think it's important to remember, too, that AI can be used for good, but AI is a tool, just like a lot of other things, like our search engines and other things like that that we have on the internet. So we need to use those tools for the glory of God to further the kingdom of Christ. And we need to remember that that is our objective standard, God and His Word, and He tells us in whatsoever we do in word or deed to do all for the glory of God. And so we need to reflect that in the way that we use AI as a tool as well.
Yeah. And as a ministry, we want to honor people from all different ethnicities. We try to include that in our advertising, in our writing, and all of those things, because God created those people. We think about the dispersion at Babel. We teach the one blood, one race message. All of those people are made in the image of God. They're inherently valuable because of that. The gospel needs to go to people from every tribe and language and tongue and nation. All of those people need to hear the gospel. So it's not about, oh, we want white people to be valued more. That's not the point. It's that things have been shifted and skewed because of specific ideologies, and we need to get back to the idea that it is value because we are made in the image of God, regardless of our ethnicity.
That's
and
right.
That is where we need to be focusing.
Brian actually has a really good video, too, on AI and the use of it with ChatGPT. So if anybody's interested in looking at a little more information on AI and how we should use it for the glory of God, check out that video.
And it's interesting, as I think about the AI here, the AI can only spit out what its programming allows it to spit out. And it actually reminds me of the other articles we read earlier. The evolutionists will only spit out evolutionary explanations because that is their programming. That's their sin worldview. That's their conclusion. I do want to make just a quick distinction, and that is someone say, okay, well, you're talking all about the evolutionary worldview and their bias, but you've got a worldview, and that's a bias too, right?
Absolutely.
And it is, but I'd also say this, they're not equal biases. One is rooted in man's ideas, which are faulty. Think of evolution like blue glass. You see the world through a blue tint because of it. But the biblical worldview is God's word, and it is corrective lenses that corrects our spiritual sight problem called sin. These are not equally valid worldviews. The biblical worldview is valid because it comes from God and His Word.
That's a good point.
Our friend Bill Jack would say, everybody has a bias. The question isn't, do you have a bias? It's which bias is the best bias to be biased by? And we think the Bible is God's Word. All right, let's move out into space. Our James Webb Telescope finds ancient galaxy larger than our Milky Way, and it's threatening to upend cosmology.
Again.
It seems like every week we've got a story about uprooting evolution, upending cosmology, one of these things happening. And the reason this is a problem within the Big Bang model of cosmology is we have this idea that within the Big Bang, 13.8 billion years ago, the Big Bang happens, and then there has to be enough time to pass for all of that energy to coalesce into matter. And dark energy has to form in order for these proto-galaxies to form around that. And that's supposed to take between 1 billion to 2 billion years for all these things to happen before the first mature galaxies can form. Well, they're looking deeper and deeper into space, which in their worldview means deeper and deeper into time. We reject that idea.
That's right.
But their thinking is that's deeper and deeper into time. And here, looking 13 billion years back into history, in their view, they see this fully formed gigantic galaxy with these fully formed stars, big, just like our galaxy. It doesn't make sense. It shouldn't be there because it's too mature. It should be hundreds of millions, if not a billion year later than it is. So what's it doing there? We got to get rid of this thing. They can't sweep it under the rug because it's there and everybody can see it. It doesn't fit their model.
They keep talking about how this happened is unclear, that they're mind-boggled by this discovery. And we see that a lot with scientific discoveries. But really, science is about discovery and the pursuit of discovery and knowledge. And God's Word tells us that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So when God is our authority, we can rest assured in Him being our creator and establishing that natural order to our universe. And we don't need to be mind-boggled. Instead, we can see that He upholds all things by the word of His power. power, and that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we also know that it can cause us to be in awe of our Creator. Instead of being confused and mind-boggled, it points us to just be in awe of God and His creation and Him upholding all things by the word of His power.
Because nobody wants to be mind-boggled. That just sounds like a bad place to be, right?
Right.
And it's interesting to essentially, as you guys already said, they're basically saying there must be some processes in place close to the Big Bang or right after the Big Bang that's rapidly forming these massive galaxies and all the stars in them. To make note too that it looks like the galaxy formed with the stars in it and then it stopped forming stars. Like it was made quickly and then stasis is the rule of thumb, kind of like a creation account. And really they're just struggling to try to explain this. And what they'll probably default back to is that, well, there must be something taking place, some natural processes occurring, Big Bang, post-Big Bang, that'll explain the rapid formation that we'll figure out later on.
Well, that's what they did initially because they had to come up with the inflation idea and add that into the Big Bang model to get things to fit. So there's probably something like that that's going to happen.
That's why everything's so expensive right now, right?
inflation.
Different inflation.
And here's the real ironic part about that. They're appealing to unknown causes that are outside the realm of nature. They're appealing to unnatural, you could say supernatural.
That's a
processes.
Miracle. Scientific exactly. Miracle.
We all got faith. Yeah. Where do you put
Great.
It?
All right. And our last story today takes us to the state of Tennessee. Brian's
Whoop,
favorite
Tennessee.
State.
What's up, Tennessee?
Tennessee passes bill allowing officials not to perform same-sex marriages. So this is kind of a flashback 2 years ago where here in Kentucky, one of the county clerks, Kim, last name is... I'm missing
what
it.
Is her
Kim
last
Davis
over here. There we go.
Was fined and jailed for not issuing a marriage license. So this is kind of a long-term response to that kind of thing. But the Tennessee House has passed a bill, and now the governor has signed that. The bill reads, a person shall not be required to solemnize a marriage if the person has an objection to solemnizing the marriage based on the person's conscience or religious beliefs. So a step forward here.
So basically freedom of religion. What a novel idea. How crazy. And by the way, please note, as you see the debate in our culture battling over freedom of religion, freedom of worship, there's a distinction there. Freedom of religion is not simply freedom to worship on Sunday or whatever given holy day in a particular place all alone. Freedom of religion, as we've understood it traditionally, historically, is the ability to practice what you believe throughout your life. All day, every day. And so you should be able to stay within a good standing and good conscience within that particular ideology. That's been our understanding within this Constitution with the formation of our country. But, of course, there's an attack on that because certain people really, in the name of tolerance, don't tolerate Christian ideology. Mm-hmm. You must conform. You must not only conform, you must celebrate. You must perform the marriages because our way is right and your way is wrong. Why? Because we say so, because my beliefs are better, nana, nana, boo, boo.
Yeah, and that's one of the concerns here by this human rights campaign person here, Molly Whitehorn. She says, marriage equality was settled by the Supreme Court in 2015, reaffirmed by a bipartisan majority in Congress in 2022. But that's not really the case, is it?
No, it's not. And as Brian was saying, this is great that they're upholding the freedom of religion, but our ability to have those freedoms is because of our Creator who gives us those freedoms first and foremost. And I also say here too, quote, all Tennesseans have a right to marry the person they love. Well, what is love? God is our ultimate standard for love. He is love. He tells us that that He is the arbiter of love, and so we see what is good, right, and true by His standards, and we need to follow His standards and His authority in that area. We can't call what He calls sin love, and He instituted the first institution of marriage, and that's between one man and one woman, and so we see His good design, and any rebellion against that goes against that design that He created initially for marriage.
There's so many inconsistencies. When it says marriage equality was settled by the Supreme Court back in 2015, no. Marriage was settled back in the book of Genesis 6,000 years ago when, as you said, Jess, God made marriage between one man, one woman for life. Mm-hmm. And as Christians, we can boldly and yes, lovingly proclaim marriage is one man, one woman for life because that's how God made it. He made marriage. He defines what it is. It's also interesting, too, that this advocate for the LGBT community is saying that people should have a right But my question to them is, where do rights come from?
Right. Yeah.
Right? Rights ultimately come from God in the framework of the biblical worldview. And so he defines what is right and what is wrong. And he gives us rights in accordance with that standard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can't outlove God. And also, too, we can't have love at the expense of truth, too. And God tells us that he is truth.
And we got a really good book talking about these issues, the gender and marriage war, the attack on gender, the attack on marriage, biblically understood, happening in our culture today. Even in the article, it goes through multiple people who have refused to provide these marriage licenses. They've been either sued or thrown in jail for periods of time because there is an attack on the biblical worldview. Because ultimately what this really is, it's a foundational spiritual attack to suppress God's truth, to justify people in their sin. And so remind us, we need to be ready to give an answer and love, and then use these answers about marriage and sexuality and science to point people to the truth found in God's word alone and the ultimate eternal reality that we have to put our faith in one place or the other, and that has eternal ramifications. Put your faith in Christ.
Absolutely. All right, a couple of other things to point you toward. Coming up in October every year, we do our pastors' conference, Answers for Pastors and Leaders. So if you're not one of those, maybe
really
you know
good.
Somebody who is, you can gift them this. That's Pastor Appreciation Month, a great opportunity to be a blessing to your pastors and elders in your church.
It's also the first 3 days of the week as well, so it's not Sunday, it's Monday,
so
Tuesday, Wednesday, so it helps them with that.
So great opportunity. You can find out more at answersforpastors.org. And then also we do a lot of great science programs here at the Creation Museum and down at the Ark Encounter.
You guys know something about that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We do. Actually, tomorrow I'm headed down to the Ark Encounter to teach our biology, explore biology program down there. We're going to be talking about mitosis and reproduction and dissecting some rats. So all
sounds like a blast.
Like that. So lots of great programs there. I do teaching on my show Unlocking Science on TV. Season 5 just launched this week, so
nice.
Check that out there. So lots of great science programs that we do here. So if you know people have kids, great opportunity for teaching there. That's all we've got for you today. So God bless, and we'll see you next time on Answers News.
See you guys.